Tonight we'll be studying the book of Esther. Hopefully you picked up an outline out in the lobby. Study guide for the book of Esther. Mine is somewhat similar, although yours is incomplete. I'd have to get somebody to help me type if I did any more, as far as the outline. But yours is an outline and mine is more of a detailed outline. Book is in the third division of the Hebrew canon, the Bible, called the Sacred Writings. And as far as their sitting, this is one of the books that's set at the top of the list, so to speak, by the Jews. They have a group they call the Five Scrolls, which are read at their annual feasts. I didn't know this. I learned something every day. Song of Songs, which I guess is the Song of Solomon, they read at the Passover. The Book of Ruth is read at Pentecost. Ecclesiastes is read at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Lamentations at the mourning on the anniversary of the temple's destruction. And the book of Esther is read at the feast or celebration of Purim. I think I've heard that word before, but it has slipped my memory until I got back to studying the book of Esther again. The English Bible, of course, places it after Ezra and Nehemiah. It's just before the book of Job. Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I'm going to stop right there. The next five books being the major prophets, the next 12 books being the minor prophets. The book is named for a Jewish orphan girl by the name of Esther. So they named the book Esther, all wonders, wonders of wonders. She was guided on her way in Persia by her uncle Mordecai. And Esther, under his guidance and the providence of God, became queen of Persia. Events of the book fall within the reign of a king by the name of Ahasuerus. Very difficult to spell. Had to look two or three times before I spelled it right. The word check on a computer will not tell you how to spell Ahasuerus. They just put a question mark by it. And wonder if there's other spellings, or if you're off your rocker probably for typing. But anyway, King Ahasuerus reigned during the period 486 to 465 B.C., so we're getting closer and closer to that silent period, that silent 400 years between the testaments, that between the testament period. Book of Esther kind of runs, coincides somewhat with Ezra and Nehemiah. Their time they lived and also the times those books were written. In fact, Shelley and Joe Hopper, and here's this is an Old Testament and New Testament study, says that the reign of Ahasuerus appears during the 60-year interval between the 6th and the 7th chapters of Ezra. Grab hold of that one time. I don't know how in the world they figured that out, but somebody at some point, some scholar sat down and determined that there was a lapse of time and figured that the events of the book of Esther fell in that period of time. And I thought you'd want to know. So some background on Esther. King Cyrus of Persia allowed the Jews to go back into the land of Palestine. But not all returned on the first or second wave that the people that went back. So a number of them, in fact, one writer says thousands, in the thousands, Jews stayed in Persia. They did not take the king up on going back into to their homeland. And among that group was Mordecai and Esther. So they're not in Palestine. They're not in Jerusalem, but they're outside in the Persian area under their roof. I think we look at this book as we look at some background. It demonstrates God's presence in the lives of His people, no matter where they are. I mean, we look at the people, the children of Israel, as being in the land of promise, in Palestine, and earlier than that, before Israel was dismantled, those 10 tribes by the Assyrians. They had a larger territory, much larger territory. But these people are God's people, and God is with them, despite the fact that they did not return to their homeland with that first wave or so. The writer of the book is unknown. It's obviously that it had to be someone that was in, that had stayed in Persia. Some suggest that perhaps Mordecai was the writer. I wasn't there, so I won't argue with him. Likely Mordecai wrote it, or I don't know, maybe Ezra or Nehemiah could have written it by word of mouth from somebody else. Message of the book. A few items here, and especially some comments on the Purim, this feast or celebration of Purim. It gives the historical background for that feast, a feast that I never heard of, but really that's a focal point within the book of Esther. A man by the name of Haman, one of the chief characters. So you got Haman, you got King Ahasuerus, you got Esther, you got Mordecai. You know those four, you can kind of piece together somewhat the story of the book of Esther. Haman was a right-hand man. One writer said he was the Grand Vizier, but since I didn't know what that was and how to pronounce it, I just say he's a right-hand man of the king. And very, very wicked individual. He didn't like Mordecai. Mordecai evidently butted in on a few things with this new queen, Esther. And Haman maybe saw some type of competition there. So he plotted against the Jews. He was going to annihilate them, destroy them totally from Persia. In Esther 3, verses 5 and 6, if you have your Bibles open, you can read with me. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to him. Well, Mordecai bowed to God. He wasn't going to bow before Haman, regardless of how powerful Haman thought he was. So it filled him with wrath. Verse 6. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, I don't know why he sought a bigger job, but instead he sought to destroy all the Jews. I guess then nobody could blame him for picking on this one Jew. But he was going to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So there was a plot. Mordecai hears about the plot. Guess what he does? Whispers in the queen's ear. Gets word to her that there's a plot to kill the Jews. We got to do something. Guess who the queen's close to? She's close to the king, one of the other characters of the story, Ahasuerus. And she said, I've got a problem, but I think you can handle it. And she got him to issue a decree that would allow the Jews to fight and protect themselves. Let's look at, one point before this. I don't know what's on your outline or not, but he was superstitious, and he cast lots to select the best time of the year to undertake this activity, this plot to carry it out. And the word lot Evidently in I don't know if it's in Hebrew or in Persian or what, but it means P-U-R. You can see where the word Purim comes from. The casting of the lots to determine when was the best time to attack the Jews. Well, Esther intervened. The king issued a decree. The Jews can now protect themselves. Let's look at Esther 8 and 11. 8, 11, and 12. If you don't have Esther sitting there next to you in the Bible, I don't know whether the Bible on the row or not. Some of the rows have a Bible, extra Bible there. Let's look at Esther 3, 7 first. Hold your hand there. I'll jump all over the place. That's called preaching, going everywhere, preaching the word. 3:7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, or Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Purim, that is, the lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, I suppose that is. It doesn't indicate how it's pronounced, Adar. But that's the 12th month in the calendar that they were using at that time. Now let's look at Esther chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Alright, this talks about the letters that went forth from the king. But these letters the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them. Probably he didn't know about Haman and his own people. Both in the children and women, and to plunder their possessions. All of this was granted in this decree or letter issued by the king. Also, let's look at chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 11, back a page. On that day, the number of the who were killed in Shushan, now this is the Jews who've gotten that order that they can protect themselves. Their number were killed in Shushan. The citadel was brought to the king. And the king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What they have done in the rest of the king's province, what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted. What else do you want? It shall be granted you, or what is your further request? It shall be done." Then Esther said, "If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, to do it all over again, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows." I was just hanging the bodies, I assume, because it said destroyed them, but maybe that's looking ahead. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued to Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. They had the right to do it, but they didn't do that. So there was this deliverance of the people. And the Jews were urged to keep Adar, day 14 and 15, as a memorial. Read Esther 9, 20 and 22 is my note to myself. Esther chapter 9, verse 20 through 22. "And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters to all the Jews, near and far." He had pen pals, I guess. He was writing all these letters, couldn't email, "who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, to establish among them that they should celebrate yearly the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the days on which the Jews had rest from their enemies, as the month which was turned from sorrow to joy for them, and from mourning to a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending presents to one another, and gifts to the poor." So Purim is still celebrated by the Jews, I'm told, to this day. A joyous time of celebration, gift-giving, and feasting. It's now kept in our February and March, based on whatever calendar, Gregorian, calendar or whatever it is we follow these days. Okay, let's look at some major themes, issues. Just got a couple of those. Naturally, the overall focus of the book is on the providence of God, so we need to talk about that a little bit. Providence. Providence may be defined, this is just one definition, as the foreseeing care and guardianship of God over his people. God knows what's going to happen. And so he oversees and cares and guards his children, his people. Now, examples of this in the Bible, other than the book of Esther, would be found in the story of Joseph going down into Egypt. That just didn't happen. That was God's providence and work. They, God knew that the people of Israel were going to be down in Egypt. They needed an advance guard, so to speak. They needed somebody on their side, down there ahead of time. And so Joseph was there, and it made things a lot easier for the people of God, at least initially, until there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. It's not a lucky set of circumstances, as one writer said, which placed Esther in the area of Persia during this period of time. She was at the right place at the right time because it was the will of God. She helped to prevent the destruction of her own people by this wicked Haman. In fact, Mordecai sent a message. He didn't wasn't able to speak directly with her, I'm sure. Sent a message to his niece. And within that message, Esther chapter 4, latter part of verse 14, was, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Probably the best known or remembered, which I sometimes don't remember, but remembered verse, in the book of Esther. "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" These were words of encouragement to this young lady. As she was having to go again and again to the king, who did not have to grant her request. He could say, "You're bugging me or something, you know. I'm tired of you. Keep coming back, asking me to do this or that." Now, as far as providence, let's think about Romans 8:28, and we'll read that from the New Testament, where Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, said in that particular chapter, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called, who are called according to his purpose." And yet, it's a very unusual thing. The book of Esther focuses on the providence of God, and yet God's name doesn't appear anywhere in the 10 chapters. The people of Mordecai is what Haman said. He doesn't say the people of God. The word God doesn't appear. But there's no book in the Bible that shows his hand in human history like this book does. All right, another subject was the subject of racial prejudice and hatred toward a race of people, toward a culture, toward a nation, or at least what remained of a nation of people that were there. Haman is called by one writer as one writer called his name Adolf Eichmann, but I didn't think that was his first name. Rudolf, I thought maybe was his name. Eichmann. But his name was Eichmann, the German. But he says that he's the Eichmann of the Old Testament. And we know that the later time because he was going to totally annihilate all the Jews, everyone. I mean, this was I don't know, it may have been something heard of before that time, but a whole race of people within the domains of Persia. And Haman is a classic example of a racial bigot and a hate monger. I mean, we still have a few of those in this country. But Esther, Book of Esther, chapter 3, verse 6 again, to refresh our minds. Well, let's go back to verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. That wasn't any other reason, he said, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. So instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Just wipe them out. And that'd get rid of Mordecai. That'd get him out of Haman's hair. I don't know whether he was causing a problem for Haman. Maybe he knew the close relationship that they had with Esther and wanted to stamp out that power that existed there. Anti-Semitism reached its height in modern times under Nazism of Germany. Recall there that in the neighborhood of 6 million Jews, in other words, Hitler sought to destroy all the Jews in his land. And it must have been an extremely fearful time in the land of in Germany when this was going on. And some of the pictures that we see today of some of the places where they put the Jews to gas them, to try to wipe out an entire race. Women, children, men, they worked them and worked them and worked them, and then they put them to death. You had Jews fleeing, hiding. So whenever the Jews have faced persecution, is it any wonder that they would turn to the book of Esther and read it? This book was a book of encouragement to them, that God would be with them. They didn't maybe understand how God was being with them, and we could probably see that, but it was read for hope and for encouragement. The Old Testament story is better known among modern Jews than the story of Esther. No country, no people are immune from prejudice. Prejudice means to prejudge. We've had this in this country, pretty tough in this country for up to a couple hundred years or so. And today it rears its head, and we as Christians have to be careful, and we have to be on guard. Our thoughts, our actions, our words, that they be not prejudiced. And we're all prejudiced about something. We're all prejudiced about something, aren't we? The immigration situation in this country. We probably all would have some idea of something to say on that. I have things to say all the time. Some of them are Christ-like and some of them are not. So we need to be careful. I know probably none of us like the idea of the word illegal. But we need to be sure that our hearts don't grow hard and our thoughts don't go way off on the deep end. As we seek to have the mind of Christ. And I'm not trying to make a political issue or any type of issue out of any of the issues. Let's take another example would be the rise of the number of mosques in this country. I've always had something to say. I've never been at a loss for words on on situations. And I got mixed emotions sometimes about that, but I need to watch my emotions, don't I? We all do. What would Christ do? Was a statement made a number of years ago. What would Christ do? Sometimes we don't know what he would do, but We do know that he didn't come in, he stood up against the Jews, and the Jews figured that they were the, well, and he was a Jew. And some Old Testament scriptures, Jesus told the apostles, he said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, all nations, they heard Jew. Jesus meant Jew and Gentile. He meant all people. He meant all people. And he still means all people. If they're immigrants, maybe we need to think about it, don't we? We need to be sure. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, and this is in New King James Version, which does sound exactly the same as King James. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophet. We say it, I think, shortcut, is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How would you like to be treated? How would you like to be treated? Golden rule. The church at Galatia, God's word penned, but Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. It didn't change the fact that they were born a Jew, or born a Gentile, or born male, or born free, or born a female, or born a slave. They were one in Christ. Now they had the roles. They had the roles at that time. Their difference in cultures, their difference in likes and dislikes, their differences of opinion. But Jews, Jesus and Paul spoke of harmony of attitude. If you notice in the parable we had this morning about the elder brother, the last part of the parable of the prodigal son, we say, his problem was with his attitude. His attitude wasn't good when he was at home by himself. It couldn't have been probably any better when his younger brother had been home. It appears maybe he had a bad attitude all the time. We got to watch our attitude. A lot of what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount has to do with attitude. The Beatitudes, that's why we call them that. They Beatitudes. Okay? Sometimes we need to watch that. Maybe that was Galatians 3:28, the scripture reading about neither Jew nor Greek. And that could be prejudice in the area of town we live in. I mean, in love with folks that live out in Belmeade. I love folks that live out there in those big houses. Oh, I used to be a revenue agent, so when I go by the houses, I just wonder where they got their money to buy that house. I always wonder. Jesus was asked on one occasion what the greatest commandment was. Remember what he said? He said, you need to love God. Wholeheartedly love God. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the, an illustration or the example he gave about neighborliness was a Samaritan hated by the Jews who helped a Jew when other Jews walked by. He wasn't prejudiced. The Jews were prejudiced as far as that Samaritan, was concerned. They looked like they were prejudiced as far as their own people were concerned. Because that probably was a Jew lying there. They were in the Jewish area. They weren't in the Samaritan's area. He was away from home. We need to keep that in mind, that idea of neighborliness. Love one another. Brief outline. I think you have that. Brief outline, Esther becomes queen, chapters 1 and 2. Haman's plot and defeat, chapters 3 through 8, the Jews' deliverance. If you wanted to memorize an outline, one time I tried to do that. Go through the Bible, memorize an outline of every book in the Bible. I got about 3 or 4 books in mind. And that became, as one writer said, I think Solomon said, much study is a weariness of the flesh or of the body. But anyway, the conclusion. The book of Esther sounds forth clearly that there is a God who is involved in the lives of his people. Somehow we don't, sometimes we don't see that. But God, in the beginning, God, and at the end, the books will be open, they'll be God's books. God will be in control. And he's in control in between. It's inconceivable that God would not be in control. Gravity still works. God started it all. In Jesus, all things consist, the book of Hebrews chapter 1 says. Father, with the study of the book, we conclude the historical section. That group of 12 books started out with Joshua and end with the book of Esther. 12 books of history. They contain all the history, that's all the recorded history of God's people from the time that they came into the land of Canaan until they came back from the captivity under the Babylonians, and I guess the Persians released them. So all that period of time. So we'll be studying 5 poetic books written during this period of time that we've just studied. The books of the major prophets, they were prophets during the period of time we just studied. The 12 minor prophets, they were prophets during the period of time we just studied. There is no more history. There's a lot more history, but there is no further history as far as time-wise is concerned past the book of Esther. And we learn more about the history up to that point by reading these other books. That's hard for me to have gotten in my head, so I thought I'd mention that and bring it to your attention. Key verse in Esther to recall is Esther 4:14, the latter part. And I think it would make a statement for each one of us. It would be a good sermon title. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This day. Your life now. With the people that you come in contact with. The opportunities that you have. Someone might have said initially when Esther became queen, oh, she's going to be highfalutin now. Boy, you will never hear from Esther again. Can you imagine that? That Mordecai, he's riding high. Because his niece is the queen. Little did the folks know that this orphan girl who became queen was going to become the savior of these people. And it's a story that no wonder the Jews want to read time and time again at their feast days. There's one here today, tonight, not a Christian. You studied on your own or with someone. Why not make that choice tonight? Why not make that decision to come to Christ tonight? If you have sinned in a way that brought reproach upon the church, why not let us pray with you and pray for you tonight? You wish to rededicate your life to Christ. You have the opportunity to do any of those tonight as we stand and sing this song.